Well, hey, everybody, and welcome back to Since You Ask. This is episode 3. Alex, welcome back to the show.
Hey, thank you, Ben. It's great to be here, and I'm excited for another episode.
We've got another hard-hitting episode.
Yes.
Another one of those hotly debated, highly controversial issues that you and I have learned to embrace. We love those.
Yeah. Yeah, the nuance, the tension of these, it's great and gives us something to talk about, which is even better.
Absolutely. I had a friend call me this afternoon, actually, before we were recording and said, hey, you guys don't shy away from controversial issues, do you? And we're like, no, you might as well just embrace those. You might as well talk about them. And so I think it's important to remind everybody that's listening. One of the things that has to be said at the forefront of every controversial issue is we approach these things that are not salvation issues with grace. We understand that we don't have to agree on everything. We have to hold true to the main things, who Jesus is, what he's done for us. We have to hold to those. But some of these secondary, tertiary issues, we can disagree on those and still consider each other brothers in Christ. And so I think that's important to say that as we discuss these hot button issues, some of the controversial issues, hey, as long as it's not an issue about salvation, we can be open-handed with those. So I think that's important to say as we start that.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what I was going to say is the idea of the things that we want to hold fast to, you know, who Christ is and whatnot. We hold with a closed fist. Those we're not negotiating on. But these other ones, they're open-handed.
Yes.
They're things that we may agree with another person. We may disagree. We may even, shockingly, change our mind over time.
No.
As we learn more and grow more. It's wild to think that. But I'm excited about jumping into this next question on Since You Asked.
Yeah.
But first.
Well, if I may.
Yes.
If I may add this. I just don't want any of these issues to turn us bitter.
Oh, wow.
Which is a wonderful segue into our one sip challenge, if you will.
Yes.
So, Alex, take that away.
Yeah. So, quickly becoming one of my favorite parts of the podcast.
It really is.
Since no one asked is what I kind of think of it as. I'm sure everyone's thinking, Alex, Ben, what are your thoughts on certain types of coffee?
Yeah.
And so today, for episode 3, we're sticking with our theme, kind of.
Yes.
We did cold brew coffees the last 2 episodes. Today, we're going with another Bones coffee. This is one that I already had in my office. And so we've got here, from Bones Coffee, Valiant Vanilla. It's a vanilla wafer flavor profile. And it's themed around the Fallout show that came out on Amazon Prime recently. And so we're going to give it a try. We've got our cups here already poured.
Yep.
And so one sip.
Yep. Everybody knows the rules.
Everyone knows the rules. And we'll give it a rating.
There we go. Okay. Okay. So I told you before, I'm not a flavored coffee guy. Right, the cold brew stuff was good. If I viewed it as a dessert drink, if I tricked my mind into thinking it was a dessert drink and not just a regular coffee, so this I like it because it's got a flavor, but it's not super sweet. Like I am a black coffee guy through and through, but this has a subtle vanilla to it.
Yeah, yeah, it's not
intriguing.
It's not overpowering for sure.
Yeah.
The first thing that I notice when I drink it is it's smooth. There's not a whole lot of acidity to it. There's not a lot of harshness, not bitterness. It is a smooth cup of coffee, which I like.
Yeah.
And I am one that I usually put a little sweetener into mine, whether it's a caramel syrup or even just some sugar.
Yep.
This we're drinking straight up, no sweetener added, and this is great. You do get that hint of vanilla.
Here's my issue with it. The claim is it is a vanilla wafer flavored. Yeah. I taste vanilla, but when I think of vanilla wafer, I'm thinking a box of vanilla wafers.
Oh yeah.
I don't get that. I just get vanilla. So, you know, for false advertisement, I'm going to dock it down just a little bit, but 6.4.
Okay. Wow. That's.
Yeah. I mean, it's a middle of the road, good coffee.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I'm going to go 7 on the dot.
Okay. Nice.
I do like it. It's, and like I said, it's smooth. It drinks really easy.
Yep.
But yeah, there's not an overwhelming flavor.
Yeah.
I think that vanilla just gives it a touch of sweetness that's there.
Yep.
But it's not overpowering. So,
so 6-7 combined score. That would rank as, I think, probably the lowest one we've had in the three episodes.
But
it's kind of a different scale. You've got the cold brew. You've got the black coffee. To me, those are two totally different scales.
Yeah.
So 6-7 on our black coffee scale, not bad.
No, it's really good. Bones Coffee, we've had three of them now. All of them are really good.
They're good.
And a high six, a low 7 score is really strong.
It is.
In this scale. You're not going to get a whole lot of 9s and 10s.
No. We don't hand those out.
No.
For free.
No,
we can't be bought. If you want a higher score, we can make arrangements.
That's right.
But okay, so here's what we need from you, the listeners or the watchers, wherever you're taking this podcast in. Give us some of your coffee recommendations.
Ooh, yeah.
Now, we're not looking for flavored drinks. I'm not looking for a frappe or anything like that. I'm looking brands. Give us your brand of coffee bean. Give us your brand of cold brew that we should try. Drop a comment in whatever podcast or Facebook, wherever you're watching. Drop us a line. Let us know, and we'll give it a try.
Yeah, brands, and I will take frappe and latte. I'll take all those.
I mean, you certainly bring us those drinks. We just may not rate them. So, yeah, yes. we can easily be bought with gifts and other monetary things.
Yes.
So.
Our scores can't be bought, but our adoration can.
Yes. So. That is very true. So drop us a line. Let us know what you want us to try next, and we'll get it on the next episode, since you asked. Well, that leads us to today's topic. The question that has been asked is, should Christians judge one another? Now, I'm assuming, and I'm making an assumption here, when the person asks this question, I'm assuming in their minds they're thinking of the thing that you see quite often in our culture, only God can judge me. And the point of that, when it's said, is always, God can judge me, no man can. So you can't say anything about the way I live my life or the things that I do or anything like that. And so we're going to tackle that question not from Hollywood's perspective, not from the culture's perspective, but what Jesus says about judging one another. Because I think the way our culture, and even the Christian culture, approaches judgment with one another, sometimes it's quite different than what Jesus says in regards to the issue.
Yeah, and I love this question because, first off, it is timeless. I mean, this is not a modern issue that people are wrestling with. This is something that people have always wrestled with.
Yeah.
And I love it because I would say the simple answer is yes and no.
Yes, right.
And so it gives us a lot to really dig into and discuss. When is it appropriate? When is it not appropriate? And how do we walk that line? And how do we judge one another correctly?
Yes. So I think that's actually a great answer, the yes and no, because that is the answer. But I think there are certain criteria that as we tackle this issue of judgment between believers, and that's a key caveat there, there are certain things that we need to understand that Jesus gives us in Scripture that you and I need to understand as believers, certain criteria that we look at and say, okay, yes, I am to judge, but in this manner. And so the first thing I would say is we need to judge in the correct manner. And so to begin to understand this, we open up John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, Jesus is beginning to introduce this issue. And he says this, John chapter 7, verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. And to me, there's two sides of this spectrum to what Jesus is saying. Stop judging by mere appearances, and that could go on either side. My job as a Christian, as I look at the outward appearance of a fellow believer, is not to judge what they look like, not to judge how they present in the culture around them as a way of saying, yes, that person is clearly a believer, or yes, that person is clearly not a believer. Go ahead and expand on that just a little bit.
Yeah, so I think when you say that, I think of I think of just judging a book by its cover. And my first thought went to when we see people, you might see them out and about, and a lot of times we can judge someone just on a snapshot of their life.
Sure.
And oftentimes what will happen is we judge them kind of at their lowest moment. Maybe it's a tough day.
Good point.
And not that that excuses, a negative behavior or, someone cutting you off and giving you the finger. That's not excused. But at the same time, if that's just, you don't know what's going on beneath the surface.
Yeah, right.
And I think that's important. I'm saying, just as we talk about understanding the context of Scripture, you know, understand the context of a person's life.
Right.
What kind of day are they having? What's put them in this bad mood or maybe in this good mood? Because as much as we can say a person can, be caught at the wrong moment, it's also easy for us as Christians to, when other people are around, just put on the smiling face and yep. Everything's great and I'm so blessed. When in reality, when we're away from that, maybe our true colors show, and it's also not what Scripture would call us to.
Right. Yep. This sounds bad, and this could be taken out of context, so please understand this correctly. I think it's probably important not to judge me on Sunday morning, just as it's important not to judge me on Saturday night. And I don't mean that to excuse sin. What I mean by that is, like, there are days, if you would come in my house and you would see, like, when my wife and I are at our wits' end, either with each other or our kids, like, you may say, man, this guy's a pastor. This guy's a believer. But then you would see me on Sunday morning, and you don't see all the things running through my mind. You don't see everything that I've been thinking through, dealing with. And you may see me on stage or whatever, preaching a sermon, and be like, man, this is the model believer. Both of those are kind of unfair, because, like, you don't understand everything going on. You don't understand someone's life. And so you got to be really careful to pass judgment on someone's salvation in a mere snapshot of a moment. And I think that's really what Jesus is addressing here. Like, it's actually not my responsibility. It's not your responsibility to judge another person's salvation or not. Yeah. You don't know the heart.
Right.
And so we've got to understand that our judgment is not a once and for all salvation or damnation judgment. That's not what you and I are called to participate in.
No. And just as there's grace for you and I, there's grace for those moments when we see someone who acts in a manner that they shouldn't.
Yeah.
And not only do we need to remember that, but we also need to extend that to that person. And it's hard to do in the moment sometimes.
Yep.
You are in just as much of a hurry driving down the highway as another person is.
Yep.
And when you get cut off, it can be easy to get your tempers flaring.
Yeah.
But we have to remember to be gracious and remember that in the grand scheme of things, my wife, as she's so wise, and she will ask this sometimes when I'm getting frustrated, is, will this matter in 5 years?
Mm. Yeah, don't you hate when they do that stuff?
Yeah, because I'm like,
be mad.
I'm like, yeah, it's going to matter in 5 years. I will remember this.
They won't, but I'll hang on to it.
Which, honestly, probably says enough about me in that moment.
Right.
That I think I will, but...
Yeah. So last year, I'll give a real-life example of this. I was coaching my daughter's softball team, and we were playing a team, and we were kind of middle of the road. We were okay, but not great. And we were playing a team that we should have been beating, but it was a really close game. Tensions were high, just one of those games. And I remember we were out in the field, and the girls on the other team, she missed the base, or I think maybe one of our girls was kind of in the baseline, but the umpire called her out. It's a rec league umpire, not getting paid, if anything, you know. And so there was a parent that was sitting off to the side, and she starts yelling at the umpire. Well, it just got to me. And so I snapped something back, and I think I just said something along the lines of, like, just let these girls play. Like, it doesn't matter. And it really wasn't I didn't say anything vulgar or anything like that. And so she apparently knew who I was, and she goes, wow. And this guy's a pastor. And it was just in that moment, it was like, ugh, because half the people agreed with her and thought, oh my gosh, this guy, how could he get upset in this moment? Where the other half were like, really, that's really dumb. But it's just a reminder, like, you don't know, when you see a snapshot of a moment of somebody's life, you can't be the the arbitrator to decide, yeah, that's a believer, that's not. Salvation is not your judgment call. It's not my judgment call.
Yeah. So, yeah. So that first passage we read, we talked about how we should judge in the correct manner. Where should we go from there? What else should be our criteria?
Yeah, I think the second thing is this. We judge in the correct timing. Now, again, we've already established that the judgment for a believer is with another believer. So I think it's important to say this. Your job as a believer in Christ is not to judge the unbeliever. Like we're not called to do that. Yeah. I think it's funny sometimes, and I use funny lightly, but it's funny how believers get so uptight with unbelievers acting like unbelievers.
Yeah.
Like it's who they are. They're not believers. In fact, that's your reminder that they're an unbeliever, and it's a reminder of the mission that Jesus has given you to go and share the gospel with them, to love them, to build a relationship with them. But so many times we get so caught up in how could these unbelievers act like unbelievers? Well, because that's who they are.
Exactly.
But our judgment is to be with other believers. Now, the second caveat that Jesus gives is that this judgment is to be done in the correct timing. And so to illustrate this, we'll go to Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 27. Your Bibles may say this is the parable of the weeds or the parable of the wheat and the tares. Here's what it says in verse 27. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn.'" And again, this is another example, kind of twofold. One, it's, again, not our job to judge unbelievers. That is not our job. The second thing that's illustrated here is we don't judge believers early on. We're not trying to hold immature believers to the same standard as mature believers. Not that we give them a free pass and say, "Hey, you live like you want." The point is we hang with them. We pour into them. We walk this road with them and help them become mature believers as we've walked that road and been helped walking that road as well. But we don't, until Christ comes, and this is what it talks about when it talks about the harvest, until Christ comes, we hang with them. Like if they profess to be believers, we are walking this road with them and not casting judgment ultimately before Christ does it himself. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this just gives a perfect picture of why the church matters. Because we are meant to live in community with one another. I think we've talked about that in one of the previous episodes, and that's just a thing that I know was at the forefront of your heart and my heart for the church, is that we're not meant to do this alone. We live in a culture where in American Christianity, it's we're lone wolves. I gotta, you know, I do this on my own. And but really, we're meant to be in community, and we're meant to be encouraged by one another. Mm-hmm. We should have other Christians, not judging in a harsh way of saying, "Oh, you did this, you're so wrong." But no, instead saying, you know, especially for a new believer, like you're saying, "Hey, are you aware that God has called us to a different standard of your behavior?" Yeah. They may, if they're new Christian, they may not be aware.
Right.
And so taking them to Scripture, being able to come to them and say, "Hey, I saw that this is a part of your lifestyle, and I just want to take you to Scripture and show you what God's Word has to say about that."
Yeah.
And that's all we really can do is try and bring that up to them.
Yep.
And the rest is between them and God.
So I had a really cool example, and it doesn't always work out this way, but it's been a couple months ago now. I had a couple in my office, and they're living together. They're not married yet, but they've been convicted by the gospel message. The Holy Spirit has been convicting them, has just been working on them, and through getting plugged into the church, like they're seeing their life transform. And so the woman was baptized not too long ago, and she came to me. Actually, she waited at the bottom of the steps of the baptistry, and she said, "Hey, we realize that as we look at the word and as God is working on our lives, that what we're doing is not biblical, that it's not what God wants for us. It's not his best for us and our relationship. And we're called to be in a covenant marriage based on the word of God. And so she asked me at the bottom of the steps of the baptistry, hey, we're going to get married soon. Will you do the wedding? Mm. I was like, that is phenomenal. And, yeah. And so all of that stemmed back to a conversation we had a few weeks before the baptism, and they said, you know, we really want to follow God. We really want to submit to him. And I said, okay, well, we've got to address something then. And I didn't condemn them. I didn't, and I'm not saying like because I said the right things or because I did this right. It was just because God was in the middle of that conversation, the Holy Spirit was working. I just said, listen, here's what the Word of God says. You have said you want to be a follower of Christ. Hey, here's an area where we need to start looking at what does the Word say and how does it match up with the way I'm living? And again, it's totally because of God working in the Holy Spirit. He convicted them of that. Mm-hmm. And their response then was to say, yeah, we're going to be obedient to that. This is what God wants for us. We're going to do it. And that, so there is the example of why we hang in there with immature believers. We walk with them. I've talked about this before, and you and I have both had a discussion about this. The worst thing that you see in the church today is the person who is baptized and then cast off as though you are of no value to the church anymore. Are you serious?
Yeah.
Like that's the beginning of the journey. And yet we've communicated by abandoning them, hey, this is the end.
Right.
Like you got baptized. That was our goal. We can add you to our metrics. Nothing else needed. Go live how you want.
Right.
It's like, it's no wonder cultural Christianity is so present because it's like, we've missed the discipleship piece, and that's the lifelong piece that Christ has given us. So, yeah, I better slow down. I'm going to get fired up here.
Well, I love that story that you just told because it talks about the timing. And yeah, it's not because, hey, look, I said the right things.
No.
But
I felt like I fumbled all over myself trying to talk about it.
You probably did. But what you see is in the right timing, they opened the door to say, we want to be obedient to the scriptures.
Yep.
And then you were obedient to the Holy Spirit to say, okay, there's something we need to address.
Right.
And it's not because of me. It's not my standard. It's not, it's scripture.
Yes.
It's God's standard.
Yep.
And we have to have the uncomfortable conversation.
Yeah.
And because of that, they were then obedient and able to walk in further obedience to God because of that. So,
yeah.
The timing of it is so important. Mm-hmm. If someone's not receptive and you just come and thump them on the head with the scriptures and say, you're a heathen.
Yeah.
They're going to kind of tense up and be ready to fight.
Yeah. Yep. It needs to be met with, there needs to be truth. I mean, absolutely. We don't skirt around that, but it needs to be with grace. We've talked about that with other issues. Like this is the tension that the Christian lives in of truth and not shying from that at all, standing on that, but also doing it with grace and I think a lot of that grace comes from remembering who we were before Christ. Like you want to be filled with grace, remember the grace that's been given to you. Then it becomes a lot easier for you to give that to others. So you want to make sure you're judging in the correct timing and walking with these professed believers. The second element of that is we need to judge in the correct parameters. And to illustrate this, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." So what is the biblical mandate now for believers as far as judgment goes? I think what Paul has laid out here is it is not your job to judge the motives of the heart or the state of a person's heart, believer, unbeliever alike. What we are called to judge as believers, and we are called to judge something, what we're called to judge is the actions and the words of proclaiming believers around us. That is a key piece. I'm not called to judge your heart, your motives, and anything because I don't know that. The only thing I can base my judgment off of is what you do and what you say as a professed believer in Christ.
Yeah, and I think I just as I think through just the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, try and find a book that Paul wrote or a letter that Paul wrote that doesn't address behaviors and actions that Christians had.
I mean,
he gives list after list of, you know, you are not to behave in this way or that way, and anger and sloth and greed and lust and pride, and those are judgments upon actions.
Right.
And I also think of Jesus during his final week of life, whenever he goes to the fig tree and he curses it and it withers because it wasn't bearing fruit that it was supposed to. And I see that as a metaphor of literally the fruit of our life should be something tangible that people can see.
Yes.
And if we are a Christian, we should be bearing Christian fruit.
Yes.
Just as when we come in contact with non-believers, the fruit of their life won't always be what we would consider Christian fruit.
Right.
Because they're not Christians to begin with.
Yep. Yeah. I think, again, it's just so important that we reserve our judgment, and we'll get to the next element of that in just a moment, but I think it's important that we reserve our judgment of believers, professed believers, to what we see and hear. If I've got a brother in Christ who I know is committing adultery, okay, I'm called to cast judgment on that. I'm called to go to them, and we'll get to the order of the way that we judge, but also the reason why we judge. So let's jump ahead to the order, because I think this goes right together. We have to judge ourselves first. Mm-hmm. That is the key in all of this, that as we address issues with fellow believers, we're called to examine our own lives first. And many of you have heard this scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. Do you have that pulled up?
Yes.
Alex, can you read verse 1 through 5?
Yeah. It says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye,' and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye."
So there's a lot of people who would use that verse to say, see, no judgment whatsoever.
Yeah.
Well, it's not what this verse actually says. Again, throughout Scripture, you'll see that Christians are called to judge the actions and the words of other professed believers, not unbelievers, but professed believers. But the point that Jesus is making here in Matthew chapter 7 is, in order to do that correctly, you need to examine your own life first. I am a hypocrite if I call you out for some sin that I'm struggling with myself. Like the point that Jesus is making here is you and I need to allow the Holy Spirit to clean us up first in order for us to be able to see, to help guide someone else in their journey of restoration too. So we have got to make sure that before we cast stones, before we proclaim this judgment on a fellow believer, we have to examine our own life. And it is so easy for us to sit back and look at the rest of the fellow believers. I just picture sitting in a church. It is easy for us to look around in the church and see, well, I know what they're dealing with. I've seen on social media the things that they struggle with, and just immediately write them off. And all the while, I'll be honest, there are certain similarities to some things that they're dealing with that I'm dealing with, but people just don't know about it. You know, I tell people all the time, like, there are a lot of people, I'll give this example. I spent about a year, maybe 2 years ago at this point, I got a call to go to the local jail and sit down to talk with a guy who was an inmate. And sitting across from him in the talking on the phones in the window was one of the most humbling experiences of my life. Because I realized in that moment, man, the difference between he and I is that his sin was against the law. Like, he's in here because, you know, it was a moral failure, but it was also against the rules of the land. And so he was paying the penalty for that. But as I step back and look at my sin as compared to his, it's like, well, the things that I struggle with may not be illegal, but they're just as serious.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a humbling experience to sit and man, what God has done in that guy's life since that moment is unbelievable. And so it wasn't like he just stayed there, like God transformed him through that. But at the same time, you sit there and you think, gosh, I know the things that I deal with. I know the things that people don't know that I deal with. And if it was made public, people would have a whole lot different viewpoint of a lot of us.
Yeah.
And so the reality that Jesus is making known here is we've got to address the sin in our life first before we can ever begin to consider to address it in the life of someone else.
Right. And with that, that's not to say that we have to be perfect, right, because we'll never achieve that.
Yep.
But this verse to me, I think back in my own life, and when I was in high school, we switched what church we went to, and which as a 15, 16 year old, that means you're switching kind of the youth group. And I went that first Sunday, and I think we were in Sunday school, and there was seven, including me, seven people, a boyfriend, girlfriend, and me.
The seventh wheel.
Yes. And I didn't know two of them because one of the couples went to another school. Mm-hmm. But I was that person with the beam of wood in my own eye, because I walked in there and thought to myself, I know where you two were last night.
Yeah.
I know where you two were last night. Yeah. You guys need to be here. I don't need to be here.
Yeah.
I've got my life figured out, you know, when that was the furthest thing from the truth. And so I was the hypocrite, and Jesus was saying, take the wood out of your own eye, you know, just because that couple might be dealing with issues like premarital sex or drunkenness, which are wrong.
Sure.
You're also dealing with pride, arrogance, pornography. Take the wood out of your own eye.
Yeah.
And then you will be able not to judge, but to help them.
That's the key. And I think that's really the climax of this episode, is like, this is the point of judgment. I think when judgment has got such a negative connotation in the church because probably the way we've wielded it wrongly.
Yeah.
We've used it as a way to keep unbelievers out, and we've used it as a way to divide believers in the church. But the point of judgment that Jesus gives us is not to be continually pointing fingers at everybody. It's to help one another along in this journey towards sanctification. That's the point of judgment. And so when we take the plank out of our own eye in order to help our brother or sister remove the speck from theirs, we go to Matthew 18, and this is the reason why. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Again, this is after your plank is out of your eye, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So the point that Jesus is making here is the whole reason for judgment among believers is not to be able to point fingers, is not to establish a hierarchy of which believer is best. It's to help your fellow brother or sister along in this journey of sanctification to become more like Jesus. And the point of all this is that as you are doing this with someone else, if you fall into sin, that should be done to you. Like, we are in this together. And it brings up again our need for community. We need fellow believers to help us along in this. And so as we go in an effort to restore them, to bring them to repentance, the goal is for them to live up to what they proclaim to be. And we're helping one another along in this journey. And again, after several attempts at this over a period of time, they say, okay, well, you treat them as an unbeliever. And that's what he means when he says, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Mm-hmm. Okay, you treat them as an unbeliever. And the point of that is not to cast them off forever, but it's to say, okay, we're going to go back to the beginning, and we're going to share the gospel with them and remind them of the power of the gospel and how there is salvation found in Christ. It's not to say, all right, stay away from them.
Yeah, done with you.
Done with you.
Yeah.
and that's how we've read this a lot. But the point is actually to say, no, you treat them as you would an unbeliever and go and share the gospel with them like you would an unbeliever. That's the point of what Jesus is saying in 18.
Yeah. And I'll just kind of end with this, because this is the words of James, who's the brother of Jesus. And he writes in his epistle, James, the last things he says, these are the last verses of the book of James. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, which in itself admits that that person then has to make a judgment to say, you've strayed.
Yeah.
And right. I need to bring you back to it, to the truth. He says, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So this idea that we judge correctly and with the right order and with the right timing, it is a serious call in the life of the believer. James says that we save their soul from death. What greater calling could we have as we walk in our faith and walk in this sanctification than to do so in a way that encourages and benefits one another?
Yeah. I think this is the point of this whole podcast episode, is we are in this together. We are called to be mutually edifying to one another, building each other up, encouraging, holding accountable as we walk this journey out until our life ends or Christ returns. Like, this is a lifelong process. And so for those of you watching, for those of you listening, the encouragement for you is, keep going. Mm-hmm. Keep trusting Christ in your own life. Keep encouraging those around you in their life, as we would be mutually edified all the more until Christ returns. This is a team sport.
Yep.
We will stand individually, but we are in this together. And so keep going. Judge one another rightly and win each other to Christ.
Absolutely.
Well, that's going to do it for this episode of Since You Asked. If you've got a question that you would love us to answer on a future episode, please send that to question, that's singular, question@redbrushcc.org. And we look forward to answering those questions in future episodes. So, hey, thanks for joining us. Thanks for listening. If you're on a podcast platform, Spotify or Apple Podcasts, please leave us a 5-star rating. Leave us a review. That just helps more people see the podcast. If you're watching on YouTube, watching on Facebook, make sure you share, send us a comment, let us know you're watching, and so we can continue to produce more for Since You Asked. We'll see you next time.